Matthew 21. And of course, this is the narrative of what went on that very special morning as our Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. And we often call that the triumphal entry. That was his presentation of himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. And again, there was some rejoicing, there was some joy, there was some declaration, there was an outward show of an acceptance of him as the Messiah. But of course, as the events of that Holy Week would show forth, that was not the real heart's feeling or desire of the people of the nation of Israel. They would very soon and very quickly turn and reject him as their Messiah and turn him over to the Romans and request that he be crucified and slain. And so there was a little bit of a duplicity in that and an insincerity in their acceptance of him as the Messiah. We read these verses already, but I'm going to ask you, if you would, to follow with me as I read again. We are going to focus this morning on verses 12 through 17, but I do want to start with verse number 8, and we'll read down, starting with verse number 8, down through verse 17, and then I'll give you the title of the message, and then we'll get right into it. It says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto him, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." This morning, as we go through that passage of Scripture, I want to give to you an explanation a little bit of what went on there. We will see what man's religion made the temple. We're going to talk a lot about the temple and the purpose of the temple. And we'll see what man's religion made the temple out to be. But we'll see what God intended the temple to be through the name that it was given in the Old Testament, and then Jesus affirmed that name here in the New Testament. And then we'll see also that Jesus' actions revealed the benefits of this temple. We'll talk about that. And then, with the Lord's help, as we close the message out, I'll make an application to you and me today. But we see here that as Jesus began this time that is, again, often called Holy Week, and he had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, one of the first things he did upon that first part of the week there is that Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple. The temple had been turned into just a place of merchandise, that the religion that God had set up through Moses of the sacrificial system of the lambs that were sacrificed there, especially during this time of Passover, it was commercialized, and it had just become an opportunity for some to take advantage of the many through the need of buying a Passover lamb. And the temple itself had been desecrated, and really the use and the proper use of the temple had been forgotten. And I find it interesting and important that Jesus took the time in this very special week leading up to his crucifixion to share with us what the temple was all about, to remind us of the importance of the temple and what its true purpose was. I'm titling the message this morning, An Important Stop on the Way to the Cross. An important stop on the way to the cross. And of course, that important stop was the temple. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, it is a privilege to be with your people. It is a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit, to open up your word, and to declare, Thus saith the Lord. Lord, I thank you for that privilege. It is an honor, and I'm not worthy of the honor. But Lord, I know that for some reason, by your grace and in your mercy, you've allowed me to have the opportunity. And so, Lord, I ask that you would enable me in a miraculous way to be able to preach a message that would help, that would be used of you to motivate people to worship you, to help people to understand who you are, and Lord, as well, to help people to understand what it means to be forgiven of sin and to have home, heaven as their eternal home. Lord, I pray that you would enable me in a supernatural way. Lord, would you at the same time humble me? Lord, you know the fact that if this message is successful in my eyes and in the eyes of others, that pride is a normal part of life, and Lord, it is something that I will struggle with. But Lord, I ask that you would enable me, but at the same time humble me. Exalt Christ. Let him receive all the glory and honor, that as we all exit this auditorium here in just a little while and the service is all said and done, that we would think much of Christ, that we would not think much of the pastor or the song leader or the deacons or the ushers or our best friends here in the church, but that we would think much of you. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to do that. And I thank you that you will. I'm trusting you to do great things as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. An important stop on the way to the cross. We see here again that Jesus cleansed the temple of these money changers. The Bible says that he went in and he overturned these tables of the money changers. And what was going on here was, of course, it was the Passover. There was a specified way to celebrate the Passover that God gave to his people way back in the books of Moses, many years before this. And part of that way was that there was a lamb that was needed, an innocent lamb, one that would have been spotless, and that each family was to take a lamb to themselves, and they were to keep it for a few days and then kill that lamb and sacrifice it on an altar. And God prescribed that not because God desired that animals would die, but rather because God wanted his people to see that because of their sin, there was a punishment for sin, that someone innocent had to pay the price for the sin of people. And that lamb was the picture of that innocent being suffering, though he did not deserve it, but suffering for sin. And of course, that was a picture, that was a foreshadowing of Jesus himself, who a few days from what we read about here in Matthew 21 would suffer, though he was innocent and sinless, he would suffer for your sin and my sin. And that was all to point people to him. But what this had become is it had become a merchandising opportunity, an opportunity for people to make money. And so they would set up shop in the temple and they would charge exorbitant fees to have a lamb that met the specifications, etc. And it ceased to be all about the worship of the Lord and more to be about an opportunity to make money, and especially in the temple. And Jesus overturned that. So let's talk about what man's religion made the temple out to be. Well, Jesus said it this way in verse 13. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." Notice what he says at the end of that verse, verse 13. "But ye have made it a den of thieves." And listen, that's what man's religion had made the temple. It had made it a den of thieves. Think about what it means that it was a den of thieves. Why did Jesus use those words? Well, the temple had become a place to seek riches. That's the way people thought of it. They entered into the temple as an opportunity. Here is a market that I can exploit for my own riches. There are people who have a need. I can meet that need and I can make a bunch of money at the same time. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But God's house, the temple of God, was not the place for that. But in their mind, man's religion had made it just simply an opportunity to seek riches. But Jesus didn't just say that they had made it a den of merchandise. He said they had made it a den of thieves. So we see that man's religion had made the temple into a place not only to seek riches, but a place to take from others. To take from others. Jesus specifically called it a den of thieves. It was obvious then that their supplying of this need was not in an innocent manner, to try to make sure that the temple sacrifice would go properly. In other words, people need lambs, and we want them to be able to perform the Passover celebration, so we're going to provide lambs, and we're going to make sure that we recoup our fees and maybe even a little extra to live on. I don't think that's what was going on. Jesus specifically said a den of thieves. They were taking advantage of this opportunity to take from others. And boy, man's religion does that to God's worship all the time. Many of you know, last week was my first Sunday back after a trip to Europe with my wife, and that was a blessing. It sounds more fancy than it was, all right? We stayed with friends, and we were busy all the time, but we had a great time. But listen, one of the things that we did in Europe, and we enjoyed it very much, was to visit famous churches. And some of them that are world famous, and they are beautiful. We went into the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and they're in Paris. And boy, it's just unbelievably beautiful. And by the way, thousands upon thousands of people in that place on a Saturday just walking through. And the architecture and the stained glass are just unbelievable. But one of the things that I was struck with is, I'm a pastor who would like to build a building. Guess what I thought of when I was in there? I wonder how much this cost. I wonder if we could build something like this. Building committee, get ready, all right? Because we're going to talk about some of these things. No, I'm just teasing. We're not going to build anything like that, all right? But listen, I couldn't help but think all of this cost money. And when we're talking about way back, and I forget what century Notre Dame was built, but it was a long time ago. Listen, it cost unbelievable, exorbitant amounts of money to build that cathedral. Now, I'm not going to pick on anybody about what building they build as far as let God be the judge of who should build what and all of that, but I know enough about many of those churches to know that sometimes the people who gave to it live in abject poverty. And yet the building itself is not just beautiful to God's glory, but beautiful to the extreme, full of wealth and riches that are beyond what any church or any cathedral needs. Listen, that's what man's religion does every time. It takes advantage of people and enriches itself. And that's what had happened here in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. But we see what man's religion had made the temple. Let's look from our scripture here at what its name, the name that God gave the temple, what it reveals about the true purpose of the temple. Notice what Jesus said again in verse 13. Here's what he said unto them. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That is what God had made the temple to be. It was a house of prayer. And that house of prayer reveals the true purpose of the temple. A place to seek God. The temple was designed to be a place to seek God. That's what the tabernacle of the Old Testament was about. Now, just for a quick history lesson here, the temple was a permanent building that was designed in to mirror the tabernacle, which was a temporary building. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God told them to build a tabernacle. That was a tent, basically, that would travel with them. And it was designed a certain way according to God's specifications. When the people got to the promised land, and hundreds of years into the promised land, finally God laid it on David's heart and later his son Solomon to build a permanent structure called the temple. So they are similar, okay? But this temple was designed to be a place where God would meet with his people. Turn with me, you can keep your place in Matthew, but turn quickly over to Exodus, Exodus 25. Let me prove that to you from Scripture. When God is beginning to tell the children of Israel about their need to build a tabernacle, the precursor to the temple, here's how he explains it to them. Exodus 25, look at verse 8 and 9. Here's how he says it in Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Look at verse 8 again. Let them make me a sanctuary. And what's the purpose of that sanctuary? That I may dwell among them. What was the purpose of this building where God would be so that God could be with his people. Do you see now how it is that this place was called the house of prayer, that God designed it to be a house of prayer? That prayer was to be God's people seeking to spend time with God and know who God is. And where would they do that? They would do that in the tabernacle. It was designed to be a place for people to seek God. But notice what else Jesus says in Matthew 21. He says there, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." That is from Isaiah 56. Turn with me over to Isaiah 56. We'll have you turn to a few scriptures here. If you're able to turn with me, please do so. And if you can't, it is okay. But you can just listen attentively. But Isaiah 56, look with me at verse number 1. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger," in other words, someone who's not a Jew, "neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree." There's somebody that would have been cast out from society. The stranger, someone who's not a Jew. The eunuch, someone who's just an outcast. God says, don't let them think that I don't care about them, is basically what he's saying. Look at verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Verse 6. "Also the sons of the stranger," that's Gentiles, that's you and me, "that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer." What are those last three words? Say them with me. "For all people." You know that when Jesus was referencing that in Matthew 21, he was referencing the fact that the temple was designed to be a house of prayer, a place for people to seek God, but not just for the Jews. It was designed to be a house of prayer for all people, that Gentiles alike, that those who were not born to a Jewish lineage could also be the ones to seek God. And where was that to take place? It was at the temple. God designed it to be a place for people to seek him and all who will seek him, anybody, whoever that might be. Let's go back to Matthew 21. Let me show you something else that we see from our scripture. We saw what man's religion had made it, a den of thieves. We saw its name, a house of prayer, and how that reveals its true purpose. But look at verse 14. Let's look now at Jesus' actions, because Jesus' actions also will reveal the benefits of this temple. Verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." That verse stands out to me as I read through this passage of Scripture. Because again, think about where we are in the timeline of Jesus' ministry. He has been ministering on the earth at this point for about 3 years. He is in the final week of his ministry. He is days away from being betrayed by one of his own, that all of his disciples will forsake him and flee. He will be left alone. He'll be handed over to the Roman government, falsely accused. He'll be lied about. He'll be beaten. He'll be spit upon and all the rest. He will die on the cross and God will turn his back on him because of our sin. He will suffer the wrath of God for your sin and mine. He's days away from that. And yet he takes the time to enter into the temple, to cleanse the temple, to reveal to us what is the purpose of the temple? A house of prayer, and a house of prayer for everybody. And then he takes the time to heal those who were hurting. "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Some of the last acts of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry are taking the time to receive the lame, the blind, and heal them. I believe Jesus is revealing to us the fact that that was part of what the temple was all about. It was a place for people to come and find healing. That Jesus cared about that. But it goes on in verse 15 because we see something else that Jesus' actions revealed about the benefits of the temple. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, notice this, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. You know what else we see about the temple is it is a place for praising Jesus. It's a place to seek God. It's a place to be healed. It's a place to praise Jesus. Here we find these children in the temple. As Jesus is healing others, as Jesus is healing the lame and the blind, and he's cleansed the temple, there are children in there continuing the cry that the adults and others had done on the outside. And in the temple, these children meet him there, and they say these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they were recognizing that he is the Messiah, and they were doing that in the temple. And of course, the leaders of the temple, they were not pleased with that. But Jesus reveals that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God would perfect praise. I love the fact that many times children are not afraid to praise Jesus when other people are. And they're not afraid to just be open and honest about their love for the Lord. And Jesus received that. Now, let's make an application to you and to me today, and then we'll kind of bring the message to a close. First of all, let me say this. It is important to note that the Old Testament temple that Jesus is in right here in Matthew is not the exact same as the church building that we're in today. Okay? It's important to note that. This is not the temple. Okay? This is a building where God's people meet. Now, along those lines, it's not that this is the same as any other building. This is what Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, called the house of God. So there is something special about this. And by the way, that's why it's important for us to remember, parents, it's important for us to remember, let's not let our kids run around in the auditorium. This ought to be a sacred place. And it's not that we're only somber and we cannot, don't you dare laugh in the auditorium, all right? We're not going to do that. And we're not talking like that, right? But at the same time, this is not a gymnasium, all right? This is not just a place that, you know, we do all the things that we do in every other place, and then sometimes on Sundays we come together and worship. Let's keep a little bit of a reverence, all right? But with that said, this is not the same as a temple. Let me encourage you as well, when you come in and you come in for a Sunday service, have a little bit of a more serious attitude than when you would go to the movie theater. Because this is where we worship the Lord. This should be a place of honor and sacred things. And again, I told you I was in Europe and all of that. And we were in that Notre Dame Cathedral. Huge. Absolutely huge. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in that building. It's huge. You could barely walk. You're just kind of following the crowd. You know, like the Dane County Farmers Market in the middle of the summer? It's like that only in the Notre Dame Cathedral. You just follow the crowd all the way around. But you know what they had throughout that Notre Dame Cathedral? Signs that said, and this is applicable in any language, shh. And thousands of people were quiet. There was, you know, a dull roar of them talking to one another. But there was no shouting, there was no laughing, there was no just going all around. That's one of the things sometimes that those little more formal religions have over us. They understand, boy, when we come to worship God, we don't want to make it all about you can't have any fun, but it ought to be somewhat serious. So this is the house of God. Though it is not the same as the Old Testament temple, there are similarities. So let's apply what we learned about what Jesus said about the temple. Let's apply that to this church. Though it's not the temple, there are some similarities. Let's make some application. Let's be careful not to allow church to become a place where we come just to get what we want. Let's be sure that it's not a place that Jesus would call a den of thieves, that I go to the church just to get what I want. I have a need and the church can supply it, so therefore I'm going to come to the church and I'm going to make sure that I get what I want. And by the way, isn't that what the majority of modern day Christianity is? I'm looking for a church that gives me what I like. Well, God didn't design the temple to be that way in the Old Testament. The New Testament church is not exactly the temple, but there are similarities. Let's make sure that it doesn't become a place where we just get what we want. Let's also keep this place a house of prayer, listen, for all people. Let's make sure that this house of God, this church that we have, that's not exactly the temple, but similar. Let's make sure that it is a place where people can come to seek God. That when somebody is being worked on, when God is drawing them, when they have a desire to seek God, that they feel like, you know what, I know exactly where I need to go. I need to go to Madison Baptist Church because I can seek God there. Let's ask the Lord to help that this place would be that. And not only, listen, for people like us, but for all people. Let's make sure that this house is a house of prayer for all people. Let's make sure that this place, let's remember to ask the Lord to make this place a place of healing. The New Testament church ought to be a place where people can come and be healed. And I don't necessarily mean physically, although yes, physically as well. I believe God still heals people physically. And I believe that this ought to be a place where when there is somebody who has a physical need that we can pray for them, and God many times will answer that prayer and heal. Not every time. It is not a guarantee. But that it is a place where we ought to come when we have a need and heal. But more than that, more than physically, people ought to be able to come and heal spiritually. That it, let's be careful that this place never becomes a place where it is only a museum for saints. You know, all the perfect people come here. Now, don't worry, we're a long way from that. Okay, we got a long way to go. But sometimes our attitude can be that way if we're not careful. Because, by the way, we're human beings, aren't we? And we want to be around people that make us comfortable or that, you know, whatever else we might say. But let's make sure that it never becomes a museum for saints, but rather a place for healing. And then let's emphasize in this house that it is a place to praise Jesus. A place to praise Jesus. Let our songs be chosen, the hymns that we choose. Let the ones be chosen that praise God. There are many Christian songs out there, aren't there? There are thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of Christian songs. But let's choose the ones in our hymns, in our specials, that like the one that we had today was a great example of a song that praised Jesus. Let's make sure that it's about lifting him up. It doesn't always have to have those exact words, but sometimes we can get into Christian songs that are just about fun and games and how great heaven is going to be, and that's not wrong. I'm not saying we can't sing those. I think we do all the time. What a day that will be is a good one, and I like that hymn, and we're going to sing it still. But boy, the majority of our songs, shouldn't they be about praising God? And even when we sing the songs about heaven, let's make those songs about him, not just about how much I want to see grandma, right? Let's make those songs about the Lord. It ought to be a place where we emphasize praising Jesus. And then let's make another application. The Old Testament temple is a type or illustration of Jesus himself. You know who is an exact replica of the Old Testament temple? It's Jesus. All of the parts of the temple and the tabernacle were all a picture of him, the altar where prayer was made. Well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us 24/7. We see a place where an altar was where the blood was shed. Well, Jesus is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We see a place in the temple where there was a holy of holies where God was. Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle. So let's make an application to him. Number one, false religion has attempted to make him into a den of thieves, just marketing Jesus. But he's not that way. Jesus is that house of prayer for all people. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14 and verse number 1. John 14 and verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says in John 14:1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and here's what he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. Remember how Jesus said as he cleansed the temple, "This is a house of prayer for all people"? He was saying this is the place where all people ought to be able to seek to know the living and true God. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Would you like to know God? Would you like to know him on a personal basis? To have him a part of your life? To have peace with him? To know that you're no longer at odds with him? That all of your sins are forgiven? That you've been cleansed? That you can someday die with confidence, knowing that when you die, you'll be in God's presence and not have to fear him and his judgment? Well, the only way to know God is through Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other religion that can introduce you to and give you peace with God. All of the religions of the world that try to tell you to turn over a new leaf and become a new person and do a little bit better and grit your teeth and try a little bit harder, they will never give you peace with God. There's one way to have peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. To believe on him. And what that means is to believe what God has said about him. That he is God's Son who lived and died, and we read about his life story here in the Bible, and to believe what the Bible says about him, and that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again literally in a bodily form from the grave, that God miraculously gave him life after he was dead for 3 days, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. If you will believe on him as your Savior, then you will have peace with God. You'll know God. I would encourage you to do that today, because he is that house of prayer for all people. He's the only one that you can know God through. And of course, just as the temple was the place for healing, he's the only one that can give you the healing that you need. He's the only one who can heal those hurts that you have inside. The only one to go to that can take care of your needs. Jesus is that one. And then, of course, he's also the only true object of our praise. All the other things that we can praise are vanity. We praise many things in our world today, right? We praise politicians. Isn't that a sad thing that we praise politicians? That is a sad thing. But we praise sports stars. There's another sad thing that we praise, right? We spend a lot of time giving them accolades, and or maybe movie stars, or those who are in the music industry or entertainment industry, we lift them up and exalt them, and we spend so much time, effort, energy, money on exalting them and lifting them up. But there's only one individual who's worthy of praise, and his name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in heaven, the angels spend their time praising and glorifying him. And someday we will when we're in heaven there, but he is the object of our praise. As we draw this message to a close, let me ask you this question. Do you know God? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? The only way to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about that, if you want to know more about Jesus, or you want a Bible study or anything like that, you want some help in knowing those things, I would encourage you, reach out to me. It might even be just after the service. When this service is done, I'll go back into the foyer, and I'll be there shaking hands. And if you want to know more about that, you just let me know. Say, "Pastor, I want to know more." We'll set up a time where we can meet with you and share with you those things. And that you can know how to have your sins forgiven. But I want to tell you this before we close. It is simple. It's not rocket science. You don't need a degree in religion to understand it. It's so simple, a little child can have that salvation, that forgiveness of sins. All it is about is believing in Jesus Christ. Not just believing about Him, putting your faith and trust in Him. The Bible puts it this way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. And I would encourage you to talk to me about that and get that taken care of today before the time when it is too late. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Christians, can I encourage you this morning, if God spoke to your heart in any way, at the time of the invitation, you come forward to the altar, do business with God. If you would like to know more about how to have your sins forgiven, and maybe you don't even want to wait till after the service at the invitation time, if you'll come forward and just let me know that, I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you in a separate room without embarrassing you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. I'm going to pray and then we'll have a time of invitation. Lord, would you bless now in this time? Work by your Holy Spirit's power as only you can. Lord, I ask that you would. Lord, I pray for these, your people, that you'd help them today. Help all of us to worship in spirit and in truth, to remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament temple, that he is the place to, he is the one to come to have peace with you. He is the one to come to for healing. He is the one to come to give praise. Lord, would you help us to remember that? Bless in this invitation time, Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that is yet to believe on Jesus Christ, would you grant them the faith and repentance to do so even today in Jesus' name, amen.